This is an extraordinary gospel tonight, and I wanted to begin right here. This is a serigraph of John August Swanson, one of the local artists here in Los Angeles. He does all kinds of incredible things, but he takes some portion of the scripture and he makes it alive with the flow and the colors. So when you come up to communion or after communion at the end of Mass, come up and see this thing. I know you can't see it very well from where you are. But what we have here is the morning sun. We have the disciples in the boat. And then we've got this gigantic sea, and it's just filled with fish. It's just covered with all kinds of fish swarming around. And then there's this gigantic net, intact, not torn. And it's full, chock full, with 153 of the large, delicious fish, St. Peter's fish from the Sea of Galilee. There it is. And so there are really three parts to John 21 today. And I hope just to take two or three minutes about each of these three parts and just let that become some little reflection as you go back maybe during the week and read again this great chapter, John 21. But first, if we could just reflect for a moment, what does this mean, this dearth of catch? They caught nothing all night. And yet somehow this Christ, by suggesting to Peter to throw the net one more time out on the starboard side, this incredible catch takes place. And it strikes me that it's certainly the first sign in John 21 of the abundance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he came to share not just his teaching. He didn't just tell us what to do. He literally, by the example of his life, gave us this incredible gift of our salvation. It was through his death and resurrection. So there is this heart, this generosity, this abundance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as manifest in this next gift, this gift of this abundant catch. But it's also, I think, my brothers and sisters, a reminder to us that our lives must reflect that same abundance, that same kind of largesse, that same integrity of life that makes us willing to be generous in our response. I know that parents oftentimes say to me, you know, if my kid does one more thing, I don't know what to do. And then that kid does it. But somehow the net is never broken. We get through that next thing that we said we could never do. We often say in our lives, you know, my God, I've got so much going on. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. It's beyond. And then something happens and we get through it. And the net isn't broken. It's intact. We make it through. And so I think at the heart of this first part of this incredible story of John 21 is the largesse of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his goodness. But it's also a teaching for us. What are we saving it for? What are we holding back for? I hear this thinking that says, you know, well, I might burn out. Baloney! Go do it! Live in a generous heart. Give of yourselves. That's the integrity of the gospel. We talk about it. I talk about it. But do we do it? Can we honestly say at the end of a day, we've given our hearts generously to the people we've been given the opportunity to touch and serve? So I think at the center of this incredible message of John 21 is generosity, his heart. And it's that gift that my brothers and sisters, you and I need to share. We need to share it. Our world is troubled because we're stingy. Not just our money, but our hearts. We need to be full-hearted people. Yes, we do. Secondly, Peter, he's the centerpiece of this gospel today. Peter comes with this incredible struggle. Luke 22. In Luke 22, he says to Jesus before his death, "My friend, I will go to the ends of the earth for you." And then you know the story. He runs. He runs away in fear that he too will be crucified. So he literally disappoints. He literally is this failed friend to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But my sisters and brothers, Jesus says to him on that night, the night before his death, "Peter, Peter," he says, "Simon, Simon." The evil one with all its intensity is trying to take your heart. "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed that you will turn away from that evil spirit. And then when you do that, as you do that, as you continue to do that, you will then be a support to your brothers and sisters." So in this now section of John 21, after the resurrection, Peter has failed. And somehow he comes to see that this Christ is willing, in Peter's shame, is willing to forgive him, to restore his friendship. "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." And so, my brothers and sisters, we have this great second chance, this great recovery of Peter, the great first disciple. And that's the story of all of our lives. It's only when we have recovered, or are recovering, probably better put, only when we've tasted failure and sin and disappointment and inability to stay with the promises that we've made, when we do that, somehow that's the moment that gives us the will and the energy and the compassion to then go out and to steady our brothers and sisters. When we're rigid because we will not accept our own struggle, our own sin, our own willingness to ask and beg for forgiveness. And so then we're just tough with everybody. That's of no value. All of us know that in that encounter of being forgiven, given a second chance, knowing our sin, begging for that forgiveness, those dark moments of loneliness in our lives when we feel that shame and then we're restored by the grace of our God, that's the time that our hearts become that compassionate person with whom we lead others, we walk with others, we care. There it is. That's it. There is no room for that, for anything other. I mean, brothers and sisters, we're forgiven. God Almighty, don't act like you've never done anything. Live in that mercy and then share it. Believe it. Act like it. That's what we need to do. But there's a last piece. And I said it last night to one of our great music people, and he texted me just before Mass and said, "Put it in a different way." So I'm going to put it in a different way. Peter is told at the moment he becomes head of the church, the person who is to sustain the community, having sinned, having experienced the largesse of God, and God saying to him, "You must do the same." At that moment, he's told, "Peter, you're rooting and tooting now. You feel strong. You're still out on the boat. But Peter, there will be a time. And that time will come when you will no longer even be able to dress yourself. And you will be led to places you do not even choose to go. That there will be a time in Peter's life, and I believe in our lives, when the crowning jewel of our great journey comes by this great grace of our God. And my sisters and brothers, it's described in that last section of John 21. It's the sweet, sweet surrender of our lives over to our loving God. For the time comes in our life where we really are not so burdened about what people think, where we'd live in a new freedom, where that willful, dominant spirit is somehow evaporating, and we become willing rather than willful, a willing spirit. And we begin ever so gradually to see that whatever little bits and pieces of things we do in our lives, God does the rest with a mighty force. And so when that new pope met with the first president as the Holy Father, his president from Argentina, that woman who had become president on the death of her husband, I don't know if they got along very well, but there they were in the Vatican for the first meeting. And when she left, you know what she said? My God, she said, this guy's got a billion people on his shoulders, just been made pope. But he has so much courage and so much peace. There it is. You see, it really isn't what we do, what the challenge is. What it's about is that somehow in our lives we've come in our heart to that sweet moment of surrender to the living God. And we say every day, take, Lord, receive all my memory, all my understanding, my entire will. Give me only your love and your grace. And that's enough for me. If only we could walk in that kind of freedom. If only you and I could receive and beg for the grace for that sweet surrender of our lives to the plan and the gift and the power of this gracious God. So John 21, I really beg you, read it again. It's filled with the incredible teaching and blessing of this holy season, these 50 days. The abundant gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the call in our lives to follow me, to follow him, to recognize the great struggle and sin of our lives, and to know that it becomes the very source out of which we will care for and compassionately love our brothers and sisters. And that we pray today as a community for that mighty spirit. And what Cesar Marcus said to me last night, I mean today about last night, was, I was saying, you know, you don't get that till you're my age. Don't wait till you're 73. Pray for it and get it now. He's right. I was wrong. That gift of sweet surrender can come at any time in people's lives. We never know when it's our time. So don't wait. Giving that great gift of our lives over, and allowing that mighty spirit to live and dwell in us.